I'd like for you to take your Bible, if you would, this morning and turn with me to our first text prior to our first story this morning. It's found in the Old Testament, Exodus, if you would, please. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Amen. Following the great disappointment of October 22, 1844, the Advent believers, which numbered in the thousands of all faiths within the Protestant faiths of North America, many of them turned their back on the imminent return of Jesus Christ, and many of them even walked from their faiths, from their churches, to attend no more. But there were some from all of those fundamental churches in the 1800s. There were some who gathered themselves together as God's serious students. From the Methodist Church they came, and the Lutheran Church. They came from the Baptist Church and the Congregational Churches. They came together to study God's Word, and they soon discovered that the seventh day was the Sabbath, thanks to a Baptist. A Seventh-day Baptist. And it wasn't long until that little group began to keep the seventh-day Sabbath, restoring that traditional Old Testament and New Testament belief that somewhere had gotten lost in the idea that Sunday was the Lord's Day. And so they came back to a belief, and not only did they believe it, they began to teach it, that the seventh day was the Sabbath. And you know the story. They later became known as Seventh-day Adventist. Now, following that great disappointment of October 22, 1844, a young man by the name of James married his sweetheart, Selena. On November 3 of that same year, just a month following, this young man now was married and was looking forward to his future with his bride. Their firstborn son was named Lorenzo. Rather interesting name. He was born the following year in 1845. Together they had 4 sons and 5 daughters, a rather large family. At an early age, Lorenzo, along with his parents, became Seventh-day Adventist. I'd like to share with you the story as I heard it, as to how Lorenzo and his mom and dad became early pioneers of the Seventh-day Adventist church or movement. It wasn't uncommon, I understand, in those days in the mid-1840s and latter part, where individuals would oftentimes in the country setting would find themselves in need of work and would oftentimes go from ranch or farm to farm and would work on the farm for a day or two for a little bed and breakfast. And it was like this on this particular day when a gentleman made his way down the old dirt road toward James and Selena's home. Now, James had already hitched up the buckboard, I understand, and had already headed off to work early that morning as the sun was coming up. James had already made his way to a little logging community, which was a number of miles from their home. It was a Friday, I understand, and it was not, as I said, uncommon in this particular day, as the children were playing and after their chores, they noticed that there was a man coming down the little dirt road toward their house, and of course they notified Mama that there would be probably a visitor and someone they could have to join them for lunch that day. And that was always an exciting thing because the children never got to see a lot of people on a regular basis because they lived out, as I said, in those areas where farms were few and far between. This gentleman came about noon, I understand, and interestingly enough, as he invited himself to have a little lunch, he said he had something special for that family that he wanted to give them that day, and of course the children were very interested to know what it was, and he had something with him that day that drew the attention of the children. He had a book in his hand. It was a black book, I understand, and he was wearing black, which many times that's what the folks did in those days, and he had a black hat and a black coat, and he looked sort of like one of those preachers that used to ride from farm to farm. And here he was with a black Bible, and he told Mom and the children after lunch that he had a message for them, and of course they were eager to hear what that message was. Making a long story short, he read for them passages similar to that which I read at the beginning of our first story. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. And as he shared that with Mom and with the children, it was a very exciting moment because they realized as he opened the Scriptures to them that this was the sixth day. In other words, when the sun went down that night, it would begin the Sabbath. And they weren't used to keeping the seventh day Sabbath. They had always kept Sunday. And they were a religious family. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And they wanted to worship God on God's holy day. But they realized now, at least Mom did and the children did, they realized that the seventh day was Sabbath according to the Bible, not according to tradition, but according to God's Word. They wanted to follow that Word and keep the Sabbath. But how? How could they do that knowing that Daddy would come home tonight and tomorrow would be just another day around the farm, and then Sunday they would make their way to church. And so they knelt and they prayed together, as I understand, and the gentleman who had a little bite to eat and had shared from the Bible made his way out down the dusty road. The children didn't know what to do, but they said, Mommy, what should we do? Tomorrow is Sabbath according to the Bible, and if Jesus gave us that special message, shouldn't we start keeping the Sabbath beginning tonight? Mama was excited about it, but she also said, Boys and girls, we need to remember something, that Daddy is still the head of the home. And we'll have to talk to Daddy about it. When Daddy comes, we just want to let him know what happened today, okay? That evening, before sundown, Daddy did come. The wagon came and they unhitched the team and they were so excited, the boys and girls were so excited, they could hardly wait till Daddy came in the house and so they could sit down at supper that night and Mommy would tell Daddy what happened. And that night they quickly ate. And then Daddy said, I have something I want to tell you. He said, today as I was taking my break at lunch, there was a gentleman that came to our camp. And he was dressed in black with a little black hat and had a black book, the Bible. He came to me. He sat with me right there on the log and he talked to me personally. And he said, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And he encouraged me to be sure and begin to keep the Sabbath with my children and with my wife, because that's what God would have me do as the head of our home. And so, boys and girls, he said, I just want you to know that starting tonight as the sun goes down, this is going to be our first Sabbath together. Amen. Can you imagine Lorenzo grinning from ear to ear? Daddy, that same man came here today. Mommy affirmed it. Selena then told Daddy the whole story of how around noon the same man, same description, came and told them as well. Why them? Does God know where you live? Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have even entertained angels unaware. What an exciting day for Lorenzo. He never forgot that as long as he lived. Lorenzo had two other brothers, Clarence and James. Later, we find in history, Clarence became a minister of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and became a writer and also a Bible teacher. These are the boys growing up in that home that kept the Sabbath from that day on. He also became a denominational leader and held the presidency in a number of different conferences, including the California Conference before it. There was a Northern, Central, and Southern California. Living in Lodi, California, that's where Clarence lived. And on many occasions, Ellen White would come by and stay at Clarence's home, and they would have supper together. And I'm sure that Clarence probably shared with her about how he, as a little boy, had that stranger come to his house. Unlike Ellen, who was not a stranger to my great uncle Clarence. And then there was James, Clarence's brother, who was a blacksmith. And I understand that Clarence closed his little blacksmith shop on Friday night, faithful to what the angel had told them, and kept the Sabbath. And he was a well-liked blacksmith in his community, and he was loved and witnessed for Jesus with his hands. And Lorenzo, the firstborn son, became a minister also and a writer and a poet, wrote many poems in a journal that was called the Review and Advent Herald. Some of you may have heard of that old magazine. Many of his poems preceded the writing of a lady by the name of Ellen White. And we find that Lorenzo also was ordained at the year of 31 years of age by Ellen's husband, James White. Lorenzo was ordained to the gospel ministry, and he was a faithful minister in many of our large cities, such as Chicago, where he pastored for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so out of that one visit, in reference to the Word of God and understanding the Sabbath more fully, Lorenzo became a minister, and Clarence became a minister, and James became a minister in the blacksmith shop. And Leslie, the fourth son, became a farmer, and he loved poems and writing too. And Leslie became my granddaddy. It's amazing how God leads His children. The girls, there were five of them. I don't know the story of all of them, but I know one of them was one of the first graduates from Loma Linda Sanitarium and Hospital continue her ministry as well. And I wonder as I look back on the history of that family, right after October 22, 1844, how God moved a father and his wife with little children to become leaders within the Advent movement. And what a privilege it is to have that root in my own background and to have been your pastor for 10 years, carrying on that torch, believing still that the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And what a joy it is to worship Him today on the day that He made in honor of His creation. I'd like for you to take your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 91, one of our favorite psalms. It's a psalm that I know each of us have read before. Some of you may have even memorized it. But there are a couple of passages I'd like to share with you before I share my second story today. Psalm 91, verse 9. Would you take a look at that, please? Psalm 91, verse 9, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for He shall give His angels charge over you. That's a good promise, isn't it? It's a promise all of us can hold on to. Bill was a seed corn farmer in Nebraska, out there in the plains, and corn was his livelihood. He was a Native American, at least he was half that, for they called him the half-breed. Bill, or William was his real name, was part Indian and part white American. Bill depended on his neighbors oftentimes, as they depended on him to bring in a good harvest. And oftentimes there was a critical time, I understand, when the corn would begin to come through the earth And then the weeds. Have you ever noticed weeds have a way of growing too? And the weeds would oftentimes pass up the corn. And if the weeds got ahead of those early little blades, they could choke it out and actually kill the corn. So the crop would fail, and Bill wouldn't have the seeds that he needed to sell to other farmers' markets around so that they too could have corn seed. Depending on that, and that was his livelihood, to feed his family, and he had a large family. In fact, he had 13 children in all, I understand, because he had had a second wife, and she had a family, and he already had a family, and then they had a blended family now, and 13 children are a lot of children.
Amen.
I knew somebody would get that. 13 children, and he was dependent upon God to provide the seed. Now, Bill was not a Seventh-day Adventist, but he was one who did believe in the great God of the heavens. And he prayed in his own way to that God, that God would keep his crop. This particular season, there was a good growth of corn, and there was also a good growth of weeds. And Bill was so concerned, he wanted to make sure that he was able to get those weeds out of there quickly, so he took most of his children. Some had already left home, I understand, but the majority of the children were still at home, and each had their own little hose. And those that didn't have a hoe were down on their hands and knees pulling the weeds away from those little blades that were coming up in the different rows of the corn. They realized in just a week or two that it was going to be a loss in part of their field because they hadn't been able to cover it all. They were able to cover a number of rows and they were very happy for that. But there were a number of probably over half that was not done, and they knew they had to get it. What were they to do? And so William left his home and said, "I'm going to go see our neighbors. And you children, you know what your job is. Please work as quickly as you can and keep the corn clean of the weeds." He went to one of his neighbors on one side and then the other, and all of them were growing corn as well. And they said, "We can't help you right now, Bill, because this year it seems like the weeds are just taking over. We need you to help us." And what is he to do with 13 children? Went back home, told his children that there was no way that they would have a full crop this year. But we're to pray to our God that God will provide for us as a family. Now there was one little child that also believed. The baby of them all, her name was Sylvia. A little girl that believed in Jesus and said, "Daddy, Jesus will take care of our crop. I know because I talked to him this morning." And so she, with her brothers and sisters and daddy, the next morning, were eating breakfast and ready to go out into the field. As the sun was coming up, there was a knock at the door. And there stood a young man looking like he was looking for work. And said, "I understand you need somebody to help you with the weeds." And Bill was elated. He said, "I think with your help as a young man, I think we can get ahead of the weeds." And the young man said, "Let's not tarry, let's go to work then." And so they did. They worked all that day in the heat of the sun and that evening, clear up until sundown. And the next day they worked again, side by side. And Sylvia loved her friend that came. She knew that Jesus would answer her prayer and send somebody to come and help Daddy get that crop and make it a success. It wasn't long and they had finished the last row, and all of the weeds at least had been cropped once. And they thought they could handle it from there. And so the stranger said that he had other places to go and other people to help, and he would be on his way. And so they all said farewell after breakfast that morning, and the man left, and little Sylvia followed him. And you've probably seen some of those rolling hills in Nebraska. It just goes on forever and forever. And out past their corn crop, Sylvia followed her friend. And then he had her stay where she was. "And you need to stay home and not follow me. But you go back to your family and thank you for the work you've done." And they said their parting words, and Sylvia stood still on that little top of that little knoll and watched as her friend went down and up over the next little rise and then was gone. She would never forget him because he was so special, and she decided to run across that little dip and up to the knoll the next, so she could wave one more time to her friend. And you've guessed it, when she got to the top, she saw the soil, she saw his footprints, but as he went down over the other side, the footprints stopped. And there was no man that she could see. But she knew in her heart that she had actually lived for a few days with an angel in her home who slept there and ate there and talked there and laughed with them and prayed with them. Now, how could a little child be certain that it was really an angel? That was her secret until the crop began to really grow. And an interesting thing, Daddy said one night at supper as he came to the family, he said, an interesting thing is taking place out there in the corn. I don't know if any of you have noticed, but every row where our friend came to help us, there has never been another weed. So we've been able to only hoe those rows that we've always worked on, but everywhere his hoe was, the weeds never grew again. And then one other interesting thing. Dad was saying later that season, as the corn reached its maturity, as they opened up those husks and took a look at the corn, the seed corn, Bill couldn't believe what he was seeing. The seed corn, every row where there were no weeds, every row where the stranger was, those corn ears were twice the size. The corn seed was the best seed Bill had ever had. Amen. It was then that Sylvia said, Daddy, I know why there were no weeds, and I know why the corn was so big. Because an angel came and lived at our house and took care of us and answered your prayer. I remember Sylvia's daddy because he was my grandpa. Two very special grandpas. You know, beloved, God doesn't have a line drawn between Native Americans and Caucasians. God loves people of faith. The great God in the sky was Grandpa Bill's God until the day he died. He died in his 90s. And one of the last times I remember seeing my Grandpa Bill, he was a noble Indian, proud of his heritage. And he was also proud that God loved him as a Native American. I'd invite you to take a look at Ecclesiastes for a moment, if you would. Ecclesiastes, that's the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and I'd like for you to take a look at two interesting little verses. We've talked about the Sabbath so far and how God honors that day and those who worship on His day. How God also fulfills His promises, which are sure, and those who have faith in God, regardless of their culture, their background, or degrees. And now we want to take a look at death for a moment, that haunting phantom that comes and steals away our lives. Death. What does the Bible say about death? Chapter 9 and verses 5 and 6. Notice what the Bible says. For the living know that they will die. We all know that. But the dead know nothing or not anything. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. It sounds so complete, so final. In other words, what the wise man is saying here, beloved, is that every one of us who are alive know that one day we will die. And in that death, our memory goes. In other words, our mind goes back to dust. We don't love, we don't hate, we don't have any emotions or feelings. We fall asleep in death. That's what Jesus called it in the New Testament. It was simply asleep. Lazarus sleepeth. And I must go that I might awaken him out of sleep. But there are many people today that believe somehow when man dies, he goes to heaven. But that isn't what the Bible says. In fact, in Psalm 115, verse 17, it simply says that the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. Well, if the dead don't praise the Lord, then it wouldn't do them any good to go to heaven, right? So they stay here and sleep until the Lord Jesus Christ awakens them, and then they'll praise the Lord, those that are taken to heaven. In fact, let's read about that. We find that over in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul picks up his pen again and is writing to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you take a look at that quickly, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15. The Apostle Paul doesn't want the people at Thessalonica to be ignorant of what's happening when a person dies or falls asleep. You see, many of them believe that when a person died, it was over forever, because if Christ has not returned and you die, there's no hope for you. He will only come and save those who are alive. Evidently, they believe that there was no resurrection. Somehow God was great, but He wasn't great enough to raise the dead. Notice what Paul has to say. Verse 15. Verse 15 says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede." That means go before those who are asleep in Jesus. We're not going to go to heaven and leave them here. Well, what's going to happen, Paul? Verse 16 says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, those who die in the Lord, will rise first." Sounds like a resurrection. Amen? Verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them." With who? With those who have died in the Lord. "And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." That will be a time of praise to God. Havilah was just 3 years old. Having a little baby girl is a good thing, I understand. Having little baby boys, I understand that. We had three of them. Now they're all men and they have... Well, two of them have children of their own, and we have a little grandbaby boy now, some of you know, out here in Spokane area. A little grandbaby boy, just turned 3 years old. In fact, we just celebrated his birthday a week ago. Amen. And so we celebrated little Seth's third birthday. But little Havilah was a sweet little girl, I understand, and she just loved mommy and daddy, and she loved everything about life. It was so fun. She had gone through those terrible twos. Some of you mothers know what I'm talking about. And she had matured now. She was 3 years of age, and she was a delight to have around daddy. Just thought she was the princess of his eye. And then one day, she fell sick. They didn't know exactly what it was. They took her to the doctor, and it was after some extensive tests that they discovered that little Havilah had what today we call spinal meningitis. Some of you might know about that. And back in the late 30s, early 40s, there was not much we could do with little girls or boys that had that disease, and it caused a curvature of the spine, which just turned the child around itself. And they watched their little girl die at 3 years of age. Beloved, it's not easy saying goodbye to a child. In fact, sometimes parents are tempted to ask God why. And today it's no different than it was back in the late 30s and early 40s. We still ask God, why does he have a brain tumor? Why does she have leukemia? Lord, why? Maybe we're asking the wrong question. Maybe we should ask, Lord, because of that, What would you have me do? Amen. The whys will be answered by and by, but not today. We can't understand why children are taken from us. And it was even a sadder experience because in those days, with the war looming and coming, there were problems financially with many folk then as there are now. And the cemetery where Havilah was to be buried had no one to open the grave. And so Dad had to go out and dig the grave in the graveyard to bury his own little girl. And I can only imagine it must have been hard for that father to dig the grave, knowing that his little princess would soon be laid to rest. They had a little funeral service for her, and they put her in the prettiest dress they had. It was a beautiful little pink dress, I understand, with lace, fitting for little Havilah, the little princess. They buried her little casket and went back home. Mom was beside herself. She was a Seventh-day Adventist, but she was crushed, and the question why had come across her mind as well. She went into the house and then to Havilah's little room to spend a moment alone in reflection. And as she opened the door into Havilah's room, she heard a baby cry. And there standing in Havilah's little crib was Havilah in a pink dress with lace, with her arms held out. "Mommy, Mommy!" And my mother, Sylvia, looked at her daughter that she had just buried. The human heart wanted so badly, she said, to run over and pick up my little girl. But I knew what the Word of God said. The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Thus, based upon God's Word and not my feeling or my emotion, this cannot be my daughter. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, she said as she looked into the eyes of her own purported little daughter and said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, return from where you've come, for you are not my daughter." I said, "Mom, what happened?" This was my moment now as a little boy. And I said, "Mommy, what happened?" I never saw my sister Havilah. She died before I was born. And now all I had were the memories of Mommy and Daddy telling me about my sister, which I wanted to know. And what happened, Mommy, when you made that command in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? She said, "I'll never forget it, Willie." She said, "My daughter didn't disappear, but she turned into black charcoal. As dark as she could be. Black with a pink dress. And then disappeared." And she said, "I've never had a problem from that day to this with where my child is. One day, however, Willie, we'll see your sister again." Amen. I cherish that promise. The one day we'll look up and see Jesus Christ come. And as the Apostle Paul said, "We which are alive and remain will be caught up together with those who have preceded us in death. And then we'll ever be with the Lord." What a wonderful story Havilah is going to have when she meets her big brother that was younger than she. I'd like for you to take your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1 for a moment for our last story today. Romans chapter 1, powerful statement the Apostle Paul coins here in verse 16, a passage we've all used from memory again and again, but I just want to share it with you again. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek." For those, in other words, that weren't born literally into the seed of Abraham. Verse 17, notice, "For in the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed." God wants to save the world in His kingdom. And Paul was not ashamed of the good news of salvation, the grace of Jesus Christ, for it was available to everyone. It was Friday night. I'll never forget it. I had worked hard that day and had come home long after sundown. I was anxious to get off my hot suit. And I remember hanging it up and crawling into bed that night. My own three sons had long been asleep. My wife chatted with me for a few moments about the busyness of that day when the phone rang by my bed. This is one of the nurses at the hospital. And I just wanted to let you know that there is a mother who has requested you to come and pray for her daughter who is dying. Her name is Gail and she's 12 years old. And I'll tell you more about her when you get here. Thank you. Out of bed I crawled and back into the warm suit, making my way through the town at that late hour. All of the caution lights were on. I don't recall ever stopping at one stoplight. Rain still coming down. I made my way to the hospital. It seemed like a dreary night. It seemed like a tired night. It seemed like the kind of night that I'd like to have slept the whole night through. It was the end of a long week, and I didn't desire to go to a hospital. Even though I was a pastor, I made my way up to the wing where this nurse's station was, and the nurse met me and said, "The mother to little Gail is standing right down there in front of the door where her daughter is." At that point, I made my way to the mother. I can still remember her standing there with no hope in her eyes as she looked at me and said, "Pastor, please do something for my daughter." She said, "My daughter, just a few weeks ago, wanted to go to your church. She said, I know you don't know us, you've never met us, but our daughter received a little card in the mail for a gift Bible that someone from your church sent to her. She marked on there that she wanted to be baptized and she wanted to join, of all things, your church." And she told me a little bit about Gail and about her background and about what caused her to be where she is right now. And then she said, "Oh, and by the way, Gail has been in a coma all day long. You'll notice that she has a plastic tent over the top part of her bed, and they're blowing some things in there, kind of a moist air to help her breathe, but she hasn't responded to anybody all day. And you know what I'm thinking? You want me to come and talk to a girl that hasn't responded all day." And it even got worse as she left me and closed the door behind me, and I went into a darkened room with a little tiny nightlight, and I noticed in the corner the shadow of someone sitting in a chair. I looked at Gail. There was a little light above her bed that gave me her features there as she was in this tent, this clear plastic tent, and I was hearing this machine. And it was terrible. I said, "I have to run competition with that. How do I talk to her over that sound?" And then the voice came from the shadow in the corner. "Who are you?" And I said, "I'm Pastor Santee from the local Seventh-day Adventist church." "And who are you?" And at that point, the shadow stood up and it became a human being who said, "I am Gail's grandmother and you're not welcome here." And I said, "But her mother invited me here." "I know she did. But Gail is dying and she's okay." I said, "I understood that she wanted to accept Jesus as her personal Savior." The grandmother said, "She doesn't need to accept Jesus because she has done nothing wrong. She's been a good girl since she was born. I suggest you leave." I had a commission from the mother to come and pray for Gail and to talk with Gail, but Grandma is interfering with Gail. I assume that Mother has more clout than Grandmother in this situation. So I told Grandma, I said, "Grandma, if you want to stay here, that's okay, but I'm not leaving until I've talked to Gail." And I said, "Lord, what in the world can I do You're the one that's going to have to speak to Gail. I can't get through. No doctor has gotten through today. There is no response with Gail. And with that, I walked over to where that little pup tent was, and I zipped the zipper on it. As I was doing that, the nurse came into the room and said, Oh, Pastor, here, just a second. She said, if you want to talk to Gail, let me shut the motor off. And she shut off the motor for me. And she said, you have 60 seconds. That heightened the intensity. How do you lead someone to Christ in 60 seconds? And she's not even awake. I continued on zip until the whole flap was open on my side, and I leaned over her bed and looked at her right in the face, and I said, Gail. And her eyes opened, and she turned and looked full in my face. I said, Gail, I'm Pastor Santee from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You wrote a little card and said you wanted to follow Jesus and you wanted to be baptized. Gail, I'm here to offer you eternal life through Jesus Christ. Right now, I said, I want you to pray with me. Please repeat after me in your mind, because she couldn't talk. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I accept Jesus as my Savior tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. Our minute was up and we zipped it up and the nurse turned the little motor back on. I walked to the foot of the bed and I put my hand on Gail's foot. She had turned her head back and her eyes were closed at this point, and I said, Gail, I'll see you in the morning. I would stop by after church to see how she was doing. At church that day, I received a phone call that Gail had died that night. I was asked by the local chapel if I would be part of her funeral service because I was the only pastor she had. And the mother had requested that. And on a rainy day, I made my way to a little graveside. It was a private interment. I had to go through a gate and through a little pasture to a little knoll where only a couple of other tombstones of a family were. And in a little plot, that's where we were to bury her. And I looked around for the pallbearers. I looked around for the family, and I didn't see anybody there except the man in the hearse. And I remember taking one side, and he took the other, and we bore that little girl to her resting spot. It was a hard walk across that field and up that little knoll. It was hard in many ways because a lot of thoughts were going through my mind. What if I hadn't have come? What if I hadn't have been there? What if I hadn't have challenged Grandma? What if I hadn't have dared to open up by faith the side of that tent? What if the nurse hadn't have shut off the noisy machine? What if I hadn't have been given that window? You have 60 seconds. What if? What if someone hadn't written the little card? What if she hadn't signed it? As we laid her little casket there, the rain continued. And I couldn't help but think that maybe even at times like this, all of heaven weeps, because this was not God's original plan. For God is the giver of life. An enemy has taken this precious child. I went through a few words as the mother finally arrived. And I remember lifting up my heart. And I had a closing prayer that went something like this. Lord, you know Gail's heart, that she accepted you Friday night. She kept her very first Sabbath. And today she rests in Jesus. And today, as we bury her into this earth, I look forward to the day when I can tell her the rest of the story. Beloved, I want to keep that promise. Gail, I'll see you in the morning. I thank God for my heritage. And I thank God for the way in which He's led us in our past. I thank God for the promises that He's given to us, and for the people we've had the privilege of meeting along the way. But most of all, I thank God for Jesus, the one who's made it possible for all of us to be in His kingdom. Father, today, thank You for being with us today individually. Thank You for the history that has brought each of us here today. Thank You for our great-grandparents, our grandparents, our parents. Thank You for allowing us through the maze of life to be where we are at this very moment in Your sanctuary on the Holy Sabbath day. Thank You, Father, for what You've given to us in the way of biblical understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.